ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 3. Yes, we made it to Judges chapter 3, believe it or not, but keep in mind that for Israel, this is really a dark period of time for them as they allowed peace and prosperity to get them to really become complacent in their relationship with the Lord. And that complacency led them into sin, into idolatry. It led them away from the Lord. And the Lord brings them into bondage to their enemies. And after a period of time, they repent of their sins, they cry out to God, and God sends them a deliverer to set them free from the bondage they were in, a judge. And then the cycle repeats itself over and over again, a cycle of sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation. And we'll see that this morning as we look at the first judge in Israel, Othniel. And I've called this study, Can You Hear Me Now? And, I think it's kind of appropriate. You know, it's kind of interesting. If you look at the book of Revelation, the letters that Jesus wrote to the churches in Asia Minor, everyone ends it with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches in Israel. So I think it's, or to the churches in general. So I think it's important to hear the voice of God, but not only to hear, but like Art was praying for, that we apply these things to our lives, that people see the Lord living in us. And as we look at our study through the entire book of Judges, really, God is calling Israel out over and over again to return to him, not to worship the gods of the pagan nations around them. Can you hear me now? He's basically telling them. And I think the same thing God is speaking to us today. God is calling out his people to follow him, to not allow the world into their lives or into the church. And as we'll see, as we let the world into our lives and into the church, there's devastating consequences that will happen. And that's the warning to the children of Israel, and I believe it is a warning also to us. Let me just share this with you, and then I'll expound on it a little bit. This is what we're told. There are pastors drawing 20,000 to arena-like settings each week who have millions of people following them on social media. And in the political arena, evangelicals are seen as a powerful voting bloc. In reality, however, the world has had a far more influence on the church than vice versa, because today's evangelical churches enthusiastically borrow fads and absorb opinions from popular culture. That has rendered our collective testimony to the world almost totally ineffectual. Incredibly, many evangelical leaders insist that what's needed is even more of the same. One popular book for pastors even suggests that in the current political climate, the worst possible way to start a sermon is by telling people to open their Bibles. I don't know how you start a sermon without it, but okay. Sorry, I screwed up already. Some Christians today act as if they are embarrassed by the Bible. The lead pastor in one of the largest churches in America recently suggested that Christians should stop saying, "The Bible says." After all, he said, it's an ancient text and most people today don't take it seriously. He insists that pointing people to the Bible only makes our message sound less persuasive, hopelessly irrelevant. Now, can you imagine me teaching you going, this is what Joe says? What kind of impact would that be? Meaningless. Everyone then would have their own opinions, their own ideas. And so it doesn't matter what I say. It matters for you what you say, what you believe. Hear me out on this. I'm taking a little departure from that section, but my wife's not surprised by that. It doesn't really matter what I think, and it really doesn't matter what you think. What does God's word say? That's the bottom line. And yet, today we see this push so much. Oh, you can't trust what the Bible says, or that was for a different period of time, or whatever nonsense there is that's out there. But the word of God is inspired by God. And it's there for us to learn from, to grow from. This writer says that what they had said is diabolical nonsense. The Bible itself is eternally applicable and is infinitely more germane to the issues of life and godliness than topical humor, pop culture references, literary analysis, viral videos, or any other gimmicks people nowadays tend to think of as necessary tools of spiritual relevance. More to the point, the idea that churches are giving their people too much scripture is the very height of absurdity. Christians today are biblically malnourished, severely so. A dearth or shortage of biblical preaching is the number one reason the evangelical movement is so spiritually anemic. Now, here's the thing. Again, I'm departing a little bit, but I know when I get to heaven and I stand before Jesus, he's not going to go, "You know, Joe, I can't believe you spoke that much from the Bible. I mean, come on, you couldn't give the people a break? Why didn't you tell some stories? What? Are you kidding me?" He's not going to do that. He goes on, "Paul might well have been speaking of our generation. Preaching is on the decline in a major way. Numerous churches, including several of the largest, mostly heavily marketed evangelical congregations, have relegated the pulpit ministry to a second-class status. Where preaching is still featured, it is short and superficial and rarely biblical. The trend is toward topical messages focused on timely issues, human relationships, success and self-help, recovery from addictions, or even more lightweight themes. TED Talks for the Saints," and TED is a nonprofit devoted to spreading ideas, usually in the form of short, powerful talks, 18 minutes or less. "The preaching of God's word has never been more out of style." Notice the progression. First, Paul said a time was coming when people would depart from the faith. Then he warned Timothy that dangerous times were coming for the church. And he suggests that as time would come when even people in the church would not endure sound doctrine, but would desire instead to have their ears tickled. In such a time, clear biblical teaching is only more vital. When intolerance of the truth is heightened, the need for preachers to open the Bible and declare its truth boldly is greater than ever. The churches that tone down the message to accommodate the spirit of the age are playing into the enemy's scheme. So the duty of every church leader today is clear. Our calling is not to lead self-help seminars or be motivational speakers. Our most important responsibility is to proclaim the word of God. Of course, that's every Christian's duty as well, not just pastors and church leaders. Christ's Great Commission is a mandate for making disciples, and Scripture is the necessary tool for fulfilling that task. So every Christian, whatever sphere of influence God has placed us, has a mandate from Christ himself to proclaim God's word to a world starving to hear the truth. Now, you may be thinking, well, how are we going to get that out of the text we're looking at this morning? Well, because the children of Israel moved away from the doctrines of God. They knew what God desired. They just didn't care. And think about this. Every false doctrine that has come into the church is a result of a departure and a deviation from the truths of God found in the Word of God. Look at the cults, the false religious systems. They're all born out of twisting or adding to or taking away from the Word of God. And because so many Christians don't know what the Bibles are telling them, what God's Word has to say, they fall prey to these false teachings and the false teachers. And then we allow sin into our lives, allowing idolatry in our lives, because we moved away from God and his word. Remember what we're told in John chapter 8, what Jesus said. He said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." You see, Jesus is saying you have to abide. You must abide in his word. You have to obey what he's saying if you want to be free. Otherwise, you'll be in bondage to the things of this world. You know, if you're a disciple of Christ and yet what you do contradicts what his word is telling you, something is wrong. And again, like I said, as free as we think we are doing what we feel is right instead of what God's word is telling us, we're not free. We're in bondage to these things. But as we apply the truths of God found in the word of God to our lives, we're free indeed. Now, these verses we're going to be looking at this morning, and this again is in your bulletin, how I broke this down, are as follows. God's mercy and Judges 3 verses 1 through 4, God's anger in Judges 3 verses 5 through 8, and finally God's salvation in Judges 3 verses 9 through 11. So we're going to look at this topic, "Can you hear me now?" And you'll see how this is played out. And let's pick up Judges chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Bel Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Now, you read this, and it seems that God had left these nations in the land, and we'll talk about why in a minute. But here's my question to you. Did the children of Israel not drive out the enemy from before them, leaving these pockets of resistance in the land, or did God leave these enemies in the land? Because it seems like both points are mentioned here in the book of Judges. And the answer to that is yes. What do I mean? Yes, the children of Israel didn't destroy the enemy. They didn't drive out the enemy from the land that God had told them to do. They left these pockets of resistance and end up being a thorn in their side. And you can look at Judges chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. It's pretty easy to see what's going on here. We're told this, "But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day." Jump down to verse 27. "However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. For the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahal. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acco or the inhabitants of Sidon or of Alab and these other nations. I think you get the point. They didn't do what God had called them to do. They didn't drive out the enemy. And the scriptures are pretty clear on that. God told them to. But we're also told here that God left them, these enemies, in the land to test the children of Israel. Well, how could it be both ways? God left the Canaanite nations behind because Israel was unfaithful in driving them out. And God was going to test them because of that. God was going to use them to test the children of Israel. The perfect will of God for them was to drive out the enemy. The permissive will of God was that even though the children of Israel did not obey the Lord completely, he was going to use these nations to test their faith, to show them what was in their hearts. And as you look at the scriptures, you see four basic reasons that God left the enemy in the land. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 20 through 24, the reason is so the land would not become a wilderness if they were not driven out too quickly. But that's not the case here. In Judges chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we see the reason is to punish Israel for their apostasy. And it does apply here. It says, "Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died." The third reason is found in Judges chapter 2, verses 22 through 23, and Judges 3, 4. And it was to test Israel to see if they would be faithful to him. And they failed here. These verses say, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And again, the fourth reason is simple. It's found here in Judges 3, verses 1 and 2. It's to give this generation an experience in how to fight against the enemy. Testing their faith. Was it going to be in the Lord? Or were they going to trust in their own might? And again, they're failing. They're going to fail here. And, you know, God had every right to destroy them for their rebellion against him. You know, for getting into idolatry, from turning their back on the Lord. They committed spiritual fornication, in a sense, as they were married to the Lord and they were involved with these pagan gods. And the interesting thing is, instead of destroying them, we see our first point, God's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. They deserve death, destruction. God didn't do it. He let them live in the land of Canaan, and he was testing their faith to help them to grow, to return to him. And, you know, yes, the children of Israel could have justified their actions by keeping the enemy in the land. I mean, let's face it. They put them in labor forces. They helped the children of Israel out. They paid tribute to the children of Israel. So there's lots of reasons why they could have left them in the land. But here's the reality. You cannot live in the world and in the Lord at the same time. And when you try to do both, what happens is you'll be drawn back into the world. It's as simple as that. The world is really, I mean, I look at what's going on today. Just look at our nation. The pull away from God is so huge that we see churches adopting it. You know, I was just reading an article this morning, and I shouldn't do that on a Sunday morning, but I did. It was about Hillsong, and I'm not picking on anyone here, so if you're a fan of Hillsong, that's fine. But their pastor, their mega church pastor, said that we're losing the young generation and we have to find ways to draw them back. And basically the ways of drawing them back were worldly ways. There is nothing about we need to seek the Lord and have the Spirit of God show us how to minister to them. Not moving away from the Word of God, not entertaining. I mean, to be honest with you, could you imagine us trying to do Hillsong worship up here? I mean, we could never do it. There's not enough people in the church to do something like that, to pull it off. Nor do we have a stage big enough. And if you draw people in that way, how are you going to keep them? And there's the problem. It wasn't the Spirit of God that drew them. It was your entertainment. And they are very good. Believe me, I went to Willow Creek years ago when I was a young Christian. And their plays, the skits they put on, were the most unbelievable. They were better than Hollywood. That's how good they were. And I was starving to death as a Christian. I was a young Christian. I was a baby Christian. I wanted to learn more about God. And their answer, I was working the second shift, and my wife ended up calling and trying to find out some Bible studies for me to go to because there was no meat on Sunday mornings. It was really fluff. There was not a whole lot of teaching of God's Word. And this is what they said. Well, you have to come to the church for at least a year before we'll get you into a Bible study because we need you to be committed. I thought, well, I'll be spiritually dead by then. Okay? You mean I can't go to a Bible study until I'm here for a year? And even if I'm here for a year, does that mean I'm going to be committed to that Bible study? No, it doesn't. We can't adopt worldly ideas to make the church grow. And I'll tell you what. You stick to the Word of God. You go back, as the Lord said in Jeremiah, go back to the old paths. Go back to what I've taught you, my Word. Bring that to the people. And, you know, as we saw in our prophecy update, the children of Israel said, we will not listen. And it just, as I read that over and over again, it just broke my heart. The Lord's saying, come on back. Go back to the old paths. Do those things that I've taught you. No, we don't want to. We're happy living out in the world. Well, you're not going to be for long because judgment is coming. Peter warned us in 1 Peter 5:8. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In other words, Peter's saying, look, the enemy's trying to devour you. How? By allowing the world to come into your life. He's trying to sink your faith. And we need to be aware of that. You know, Peter says, be sober. Be vigilant. Balance your life out. Don't be intoxicated by the worldly influences that are out there. Stay awake. Pay attention. Why? Because the devil is like a roaring lion. He's stalking his prey, and he's trying to devour us. And look at the battles the children of Israel would have to encounter, these enemies who were left in the land of Canaan. These wars, these battles were going to be a test of their faith. And many wonder how they would handle it. And for that matter, how should we handle these battles we face on a daily basis? 1 Peter 5:9 tells us, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Notice we don't fight against the devil. We resist him where? In the faith. Being steadfast in what we believe. Those things that God has entrusted to us. His word. Not outside his word. Not adding to it or taking away from it. It's not about how I feel. It's what God has said. And here's the thing. Satan is the father of lies. It's his natural language. He's a deceiver. And the only way to withstand him is in the faith by the power of God's word, the truth. You know, Satan doesn't come out with, you know, just blatant lies. He mixes his lies with a lot of truth. If you doubt that, just read the story in Genesis, in the garden, when Satan tempted Eve. Hath God indeed said? What was Satan challenging? The word of God. And what are people challenging today? God's word. Has God indeed said that? Oh, come on. That was for a different time. That was for a different people. It's not for us today. That's a lie of the devil. Because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my God, he's Almighty God, created the heavens and the earth. He can tell me what I need today, just as he told the people 2,000 years ago. It's the same. Why? Because sin is the same. Sin doesn't change. Man's heart is the same. It doesn't change. Oh, our ways of wickedness can change, but it's still the same sin. And God exposes it to us. But gosh, look at what's going on. We've moved so far away from God's word today that we see New Age teachings coming into the church, Eastern mysticism, churches using, you know, Christian tarot cards. I'm not even sure what that means. That's an oxymoron. Okay, Christian tarot cards. I mean, this doesn't make sense. Witches, Christian witches, yoga. How does that happen? We've moved away from the truths of God found in the word of God. We're trusting what man is saying instead of what God is saying. Do these things feel good? Yeah, of course they do. Otherwise, they wouldn't do them. Do people get excited about them? Of course they do. It doesn't mean they're right. And believe me, this heresy in the church is not new. It's been going on since the church got started. All you have to do is read Paul's letters. Most of them deal with false teachers and false teaching. So it started out very early in the church. But it continues on today. I mean, we got universalism, a belief that all people are going to be saved, all ways lead to God. We have the prosperity gospel. That believe, you know, God's primary concern for believers is to be healthy and wealthy. If you're sick, if you're suffering, if you're poor, it's because of either sin in your life or you just lack faith. It's not my fault, it's your fault. The New Age movement, a belief system of Eastern influence that emphasizes universal tolerance and doing what feels good, moral relativism. Man is divine and he can create his own reality. Legalism is just the improper use of the law. It basically fosters judgment of fellow Christians because they're not meeting up to a standard that you've set. And you're trying to reach some kind of holiness that you'll never achieve on your own because all our righteousness is like filthy rags. And there's hyper grace. It's kind of the overreaction to legalism where I could do whatever I want because I'm saved by grace and it doesn't matter what I do. That's your attitude, man. Something's wrong. And the emerging church, it just changes the what God desires to whatever they wanted to believe, basically. Emerging church is just a movement that has moved away from the words of God, has moved back to self and what they want to do. In fact, in 2014, so some 6 years ago now, Gallup took a poll, and this is what it showed. 22% of Americans believe the Bible is the actual word of God and should be taken literally. Praise God for that. But 28% believe it's the actual word of God, but with multiple possible interpretations. So now I'm interpreting the word of God to mean it what I want it to mean. 28% believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, but should not be taken literally. So when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me, you can't take that literally. There's got to be some kind of spiritual meaning that he's talking about all ways leading to God or whatever. No. 18% believe it is an ancient book of legends, history, and moral precepts written by man. And that number is growing. Now, how do we respond to false teachings? To the universalist, we say there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. We use the word of God to defend that.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.